On? Cool. Good morning. So nice to be up here again, to be welcomed up, although I think I kind of asked, so. But I have been very blessed by your encouragements this week, so thank you. And yeah, it's a very exciting story that we get to read this morning. As you saw, we're going to be in Acts, which is, yeah, an exciting book to be in. I was just going to open in prayer. God, just as Philip has asked this morning, God, would your word come alive for us this morning? Would your word speak to our hearts, God? And anything that is not of you, that would fall away, but God, you would just penetrate deeply in our hearts. Thank you for your word, and thank you for everyone here this morning, Lord. Amen. Cool. So, we are in Acts, and we'll read it in a second. So my family is not great at spontaneity. We love the idea of it. We love adventure, and that appeals to us. And then the idea of just going out and leaving the house and seeing where the adventure takes us is a great idea. But I think what I'm realizing is that I don't do spontaneity well. I like to know what the plan is. I like to mark out the key details, who, what time, what we're going to eat. To be fair, that's probably a large component of it, what we're all going to eat. The unknown doesn't hugely appeal to me. And when the plan does change, I usually can adjust, but I'll come up with a new plan. Spontaneity is not a strong point. But this morning we have a story of a man that was fully led by God. He was ready and willing for whatever and wherever he leads. And for me, that's a pretty uncomfortable place to be. But this is an exciting story. We've got God speaking through an angel of the Lord. We have transformation by the gospel message, the message of the Messiah. We have baptism. We even have Philip apparating. He disappears and appears somewhere else. It's exciting and it's inspiring. It feels spontaneous, but it is anything but spontaneous. It demonstrates God's perfect timing, his planning, his incredible and miraculous reality of his Holy Spirit at work in his people. God with us by his Spirit. And so this is what I really want to draw out this morning, living a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. The story sits within a bigger movement of the Holy Spirit through the early church as God's plan to take the gospel to the ends of the earth begins to unfold. So we'll read it together. We are in Acts 8:26. If you want to read along, I don't have it on the screen, sorry, but you can either listen or you can follow along on a map. I love a good biblical So this is a picture of Philip's journey, and you can kind of see some of those as we read it together. So Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Cool. Pretty cool story. So right off the bat, we are introduced to a man called Philip. And if you're familiar with Acts, Philip is introduced only a couple of chapters prior. The church was growing in Jerusalem, and there was a need for more leaders. And Philip, along with Stephen, was appointed by the disciples as one of seven men in this kind of pastoral and oversight role. And you probably remember Stephen. He was full of the Spirit of God. He was empowered by God to perform many signs and wonders. In fact, he was soon after martyred by the members of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. Stephen accuses them, the Pharisees, of resisting the Holy Spirit, of being stiff-necked. The Spirit of God is on the move in the early church, and as we see in this story, he continues to move through Philip. God speaks through his Spirit. God uses people for his purposes. Philip was ready. He was tuned in to hear whatever God was going to use him for. Philip was part of spreading the gospel through Samaria. He was an evangelist. The church was growing there and it was thriving, and there was plenty of work there to be done. Philip was casting out demons. He was proclaiming the good news of Jesus the Messiah. But God now had other people for Philip to encounter, new places for him to share the gospel. And an angel of the Lord spoke clearly to Philip and told him to move on into the desert. And it sounds like this was the Spirit of God at work in another person. It says an angel of the Lord. We're not given a lot of detail on that. But he was able to discern the voice of God. He knew it. He was familiar with it. He was in a deep and fruitful relationship with God, and he knew when God was speaking. I wonder how Philip must have felt in this instance. He was in a place where he was being useful and productive and people were being saved. Why would God have him move him on into the desert of all places? But Philip was obedient to the voice of God. It was a familiar voice to him, and he knew it was a call that he had to act on. Are we familiar with God's voice in our own lives? I think it's often talked about in church and in the lives of Christians. But do we have an understanding of how that actually plays out in our lives? Sometimes it feels like it's maybe a vibe or a feeling about something. But I think we can clarify that a bit more for ourselves. We know that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is this person of God in spirit form. And when we are saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So he isn't just a vibe or a feeling, he speaks. And I think perhaps it's more about understanding who God is and being familiar with his character that allows us to hear his voice more clearly. We have his word. In this book are pictures and stories and people that demonstrate the character of God. And we have Jesus, God in flesh. If we're ever unsure of what God is saying to us, we can look to Jesus and his teaching. And I'll come back to that a little bit later. But have you ever felt frustrated that God is being silent or elusive? I have. Maybe you're seeking his wisdom over something specific or a decision that you're wrestling with. Can I encourage you? He does speak. He does it through his word. He does it through other believers. He does it through when we pray and when we talk, and through that deep sense of peace that we feel in our hearts. And the true character and depth of God is learnt and experienced over time, where God's character starts to penetrate deep into our souls and in our conscience. His Holy Spirit at work deep within our hearts to transform our thoughts and our desires. He starts to influence the way that we think, and he becomes like a lens that we see the world through. He's maturing and molding us and strengthening us for his purposes. And when we're aligned with the word of God in our thinking, he also begins to quiet the voices of the world. The Spirit of God begins to train our minds to listen to him rather than the loud voices of the world. And those verses in Romans 2:12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect and pleasing will. Paul here tells us that God's work, the Spirit's work, starts in our minds, what we listen to, who we listen to. I wonder what other voices Philip was hearing. Others may have thought there was no sense in leaving a fruitful ministry behind in Samaria to go into the desert. I imagine Philip had many people surrounding him that were astonished to hear he was leaving. But his life was dedicated to God's work. Do we desire to hear God's voice? Do we want to hear him speak into our circumstances and convict us of what he has in front of us to do? Or would we prefer to be left alone? Is not hearing from God a good excuse for us to carry on as we are and not make any change at all, to stay within our comfort zone? To me, it doesn't appear that Philip was conflicted or confused here. He wasn't wondering, is this really God speaking? I think he was so obedient to God's call. He knew so deeply the character of God in his life, and there was no confusion about what God was asking him to do or why. Which leads us to the next who in this exciting story. He led Philip to this Ethiopian man. God didn't take Philip out of Samaria to experience a great atmosphere or a change of scene. He told Philip to go because of a person. And the person he encounters is this important official. He was a high-ranking man, a highly trusted royal servant of the Queen of Ethiopia. We also know that he was a God-fearing man, maybe a Gentile, but he could have also been Jewish. He was familiar with the Old Testament writings, and he was on his way to worship in the temple. God wanted to use him and his position and likely his potential to spread the gospel into Ethiopia and beyond. But he didn't know Jesus. He was reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet, and was having trouble understanding what was written. And he wanted to know who the prophet was talking about. And what's exciting in this encounter is that the Holy Spirit was already at work in this man. He didn't know it yet, but God was softening his heart. He was preparing his heart for the gospel, the message of Jesus, his Savior. And that's one of the many profound things about the Holy Spirit. He unites us. He unites his people to and is at work in our hearts in ways that we may not even understand. That means that when we approach a conversation with someone, whether it's an overtly spiritual conversation or not, we don't know how the Holy Spirit has been working in that person's life. His Spirit leads us to people, and we can be expectant that God is working in ways that we don't realize. He wants us to notice people. And so here we have this man seeking understanding with a soft and open heart, and God leads Philip right along his path, literally along the side of the road. They have this encounter. And Philip notices this guy. I imagine he's got like a scroll like this, so it's probably hard to miss what he was reading. We might have to get a bit more creative because we'll probably have someone on a tablet or on a phone. But he notices what is going on around him. And so then what? Why does God want us to notice? Well, he commanded us to. That's why. We see here Philip following through with the Great Commission. These are his final words to us in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And there's a reason why these authors concluded the books with this command from Jesus. They wanted to impress on us the importance of Jesus' command. Yep. Matthew 18, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. These verses highlight that he will send his helper, his spirit, and that he will be with them to the end of the age. We're not on this mission on our own. Do we forget that we are on a mission? Do we notice people? It's really easy for us to be so focused on the task at hand and on the hurried nature of getting from place to place or task to task. And I don't think we were created to be thinking about the next thing all the time. If we're in this constant state of doing and planning and moving quickly, I think our minds grow accustomed to this kind of behavior. If we're training our minds to always be full of the next thing, that becomes our modus operandi. Even when we don't have a full mind, we're tempted to fill the blank thinking space. Don't get me started on phone distraction. That's always a battle for me. This is how we miss out on what is going on around us and beyond us, and as we carry out our everyday roles. Are we putting barriers in place to prevent us from talking to people or maybe to avoid the awkwardness? What conversations are we missing out on? What are our children asking of us that actually requires a deeper leaning in and listening to what the Lord is doing in their hearts? What conversations do we miss out on with our co-workers because we're running through our to-do list rather than picking up on a detail that might unlock a deeper spiritual conversation? Philip allowed space for this encounter. He knew that the destination was not just Azotus, but every part of that journey was an opportunity for God to use him in a profound way. And this reminded me of an idea from a guy called Doug Pollock, and it's called God Space. He wrote a book about it, and I have actually seen it down the back, so maybe you've been introduced to it before. Great. And it's not a revolutionary idea. In fact, it's very simple, but it is really impactful. He calls God space the space that is opened up between people that allows spiritual conversations to happen naturally. He challenges the idea of evangelism being confined to just street preaching or mission trips or outreach programs. He reinforces the idea that the Spirit moves in everyday encounters with everyday people that we have each and every day. And it is a great read if you're hesitant about how to strike up a conversation that opens up spiritual space. And he even gives a long list, like a very comprehensive list, of non-preachy questions, similar to the question that Philip asked the Ethiopian. Do you understand what you are reading? So here's some examples. What's the best piece of wisdom someone has passed on to you? Or some with a more spiritual focus. Have you ever had a spiritual experience? What kind of exposure did you have to religion growing up? And they're not scripts to get hung up on, but I do think that they remind us that spiritual conversations is not about having the best answers, but allowing people to be noticed. They're being valued and creating the space for the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. How exciting that we get to be used in that, to be part of someone's experience of God. To get even help people get one step closer to knowing their Creator. Are we ready and expectant for conversations wherever we are? Let's be a church that is alert and ready and empowered by the Holy Spirit to use us in every detail of our lives. This here, the church, is a wonderful place for us to practice the habit of noticing and questioning and listening. There's huge freedom in knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the transformational change. It's not our great conversational skills that change hearts. We can leave that to God. But let's be alert and obedient to how he wants to use us. To be great listeners. Let's allow God's Spirit to lead us to people. And then we are brought to the heart change that happened in this Ethiopian man through the Holy Spirit. He was brought from confusion to understanding, from darkness and into light. He meets Jesus and he's baptized. And then the last we see of him, he carries away rejoicing and praising God. What I especially love about this part of the story is that Philip speaks from where this man is reading. He joins him in the scripture of Isaiah, and he uses that to point to Jesus. He listened, he's been attentive and to what the man already knows about the word of God and what his questions are. He's picked up on the God space. It's the Holy Spirit that illuminates the word of God. He brings us into understanding. The scriptures are powerful. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God breathed and God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible is God's living words to us, active and alive today, and it's His Holy Spirit that allows God to penetrate into our souls and lead us into deeper understanding of who God is, of who we are, and how He is at work in our lives and in the world. So, through Philip, the Spirit brings the Word of God to life for this man, to make the gospel message of Jesus real, to make it personal, deeply personal in his life. And this is what we can expect the Spirit to do when we read the Bible, to move us from head knowledge to heart understanding. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." These words are not like a gentle massage or like putting a band-aid on a scratch. This is more like a major surgery. It's going deep. The Word of God, illuminated by the Spirit, shows us what is truly going on in our hearts. It reveals our heart condition. It holds a mirror to our lives, and it reveals our motives and our character, and it shows us our deep need for God. And I think this must have been what happened here in this encounter. Suddenly the words jumped off the page and shone a light on what his heart condition was, that he was in need of a Savior. He was in need of rescue. He encountered the Spirit of God, and he was moving from intellect to heart change. Do we read the scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to read us? I'm often tempted to read scripture and want a little gem or a nugget to take me through the day. And there's a place for this. Often we're limited by time frame or commitments or our concentration spans. And we do trust that God will use what we read to stir and move in our hearts. There's those beautiful verses in Isaiah 55. And they say, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." This tells us that he will do what he wills with his words. But do we approach the word ready for it to diagnose us, to open our hearts up and allow God to penetrate deeply, to teach us and make us wise? Can I challenge us to plunge headfirst into scripture and wrestle with it and study it? I read someone comparing reading the word like bees and butterflies. There's a cute little picture of a bee here. Rather than dancing over scripture like butterflies, flitting over flowers, we should be like bees plunging deep down into the flowers and carrying away essential food. Let's treat scripture like nourishing food for our souls, hungry and thirsty for what God wants to teach us, expectant that he will lead us into deeper understanding by his Spirit. So how do you read the Bible? Do we give it the authority to read our hearts? Let's make it our lifelong mission to learn from his words that were written for us. Let's treasure it and memorize it and learn from it and trust that the Holy Spirit will use it for, will use what we learn in our everyday lives. And earlier I was talking about how the Holy Spirit works deeply in our conscience, and that's developed over time by the small but significant choices we make each day. And when patterns of behaviour over time begin to shape the way that we think and talk and react, so we can trust that when we make a habit of delving into the Word, the Spirit of God is growing and deepening our understanding of him. Over time, our minds and our hearts become deeply tuned in and trained to listen to him. We're sensitive to the Spirit, obedient to where he leads, just as Philip was. There's also a warning here. Just as life-giving passions over time lead us to be more tuned into the Holy Spirit, so we can become numb to the Spirit of God by repeatedly ignoring his prompts and ignoring the teachings of his word. He is always drawing us to him. He never gives up. Let's not allow ourselves to become numb to the Spirit of God. And the incredible blessing is that we don't do this on our own. The Spirit unites us and he places teachers and those who are more mature in the faith. He gives us mentors and fellow believers. We need one another to ask questions together, to expand our understanding. This is why life groups are so important. They're essential for wrestling through ideas together and growing together in our understanding. Let's allow our spiritual ears to hear what God is saying to us through his word. His Spirit illuminates his word in our lives. And so we end this story in the same way that we began, with this powerful move of the Holy Spirit. This man is gripped by the gospel message. He believes with his heart, and he is immediately drawn to be baptized. He's obedient to God's call on his life. God is always at work drawing his creation, his children to him, and he desires a relationship with his children, so much so that he sent his only son to die for us. And then he has sealed us with his Holy Spirit, this incredible gift of his presence, God with us. And this man encountered God, and the Spirit changed his life. Through his faith in Jesus, he's brought into relationship with the Father. And then in an equally powerful move of God, his Spirit miraculously whisks Philip away. And as he emerges from the water, he's stepping into new life with Jesus. And then Philip is literally snatched up and taken almost 50 kilometers away to Azotus. And I don't know how or what that would have even looked like, but what we can know is that God is powerful. His Spirit is moving through his people. He desired to use Philip for his purposes, just as he wants to use us too. God had Philip on a mission, just as we are on a mission. Nothing, not even miles and miles of desert, can get in the way of God's plans. So as believers, let's be desiring and welcoming the Spirit of God in our lives. Let's be intentional about listening. He speaks. Let's be seeking to follow him. He leads. And let's be leaning into his words. He guides us into understanding. Amen.
Thank you, Myra. As I was listening to you preach and so ably draw out the role of